How great is our God. Father, prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts to hear your word. Allow it to change us. Father, settle me down. Settle my heart down. Help me not to be in a hurry. Father, speak through me to your people, and we will give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Give the worship team a hand, please. I'm so proud of them. I hate it when they get to me before I got to get up and preach. So. Just feel the presence of the Lord all over us. So for those people that are visiting with us today, I don't know, several years ago, the Lord directed me to start preaching and teaching through the Bible rather than doing it. And I still come up with a topical if I feel something really, it's not like it's like we can't preach on something else. We can. But sometimes, you know, the Lord just said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to teach through the Bible and not skip anything. Some of it's hard. Trust me, when we were in the book of Judges, that was like, whoa. That was like brutal. And then, you know, the end of Daniel was really a test for me. But we got through it, and God's been good. So right now we're teaching through the book of Ephesians. For me, personally, the book of Ephesians is probably the best of the Apostle Paul's work. Out of all that he did, this is incredible stuff. And it's when I start preaching through the book of Ephesians, I start picking up the speed, you know, because I start getting excited, and I'm going, man, I want to get to that, oh, you know, and I just why I ask the Lord to slow me down because there is so much here. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. Everything will be on the screen behind me. And with that being said, sometimes I feel like I made y'all lazy by giving you the scripture on the screen. You know, if you choose to open your Bibles, it would be a blessing to me to see leaves, you know, pages turn, because it's good to read your Bibles too. I forgot what I was saying now. Anyway, I love Ephesians. Thank you. It's the time change thing. I'm telling you. Yes, I love Ephesians. It is just so incredible. Out of Ephesians 4. I'll bet you there could be at least 50 messages preached and never leave Ephesians 4, you know, other than using reference scripture. It is just incredible. So I'm going to try to slow myself down and just take my time through it. If it takes 2 weeks to get through Ephesians 4, then it takes 2 weeks. Praise God, we'll get to hear it all. So here's my opening. The first three chapters of the Apostle Paul made it clear all that God has done for us. I mean, if you got to go back, especially you guys that may be here for the first time, you can go back to our podcast and hear the last three messages. But go back and read the first three chapters of Ephesians. It's incredible because it's all, I'm going to give you a sample here of just how much God has done for us. And you say, well, why? Why did he do it that way? Well, I think it's easy to see Paul's point of view. If we absolutely know the truth as to why God has done all he has done for you and me, it gives us the motivation to do and to be all we can be as Christians. To know that this love can change and will change everything. Most of us are parents here, right? Most. I know that I am. I personally had no idea how much I could love another human being until I had a child born to me. That motivated me to be the best man, the best father, the best husband I could be. Was I successful as a dad? Well, it really depends on who you ask. I would say somewhat. There's so much that I would do differently today. But there was times when I felt I was a total failure, that I did not deserve to have these kids look to me for all the answers. And yet through all my mistakes and through all my poor decisions as a father and a husband, I found a God who loves me so completely and thoroughly, no matter what I had done. Now, if that doesn't motivate you, it sure motivates me. I can't sometimes believe how much God loves me. And that's why I stand here before you every week. Now, that gives me motivation to learn and to grow closer to Him. Am I perfect yet? Of course not. Do I still make mistakes? More than I'm willing to talk about. But let's look again at this love. I'm going to go back to Ephesians 1. This is what the Apostle Paul was saying to us. Verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." I mean, that alone should just blow your mind. Every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, "just as He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Wow. Verse 5, "having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved." Wow. That alone, if that doesn't motivate you, maybe you're not saved. What? Did you say that? What? Consider it. It should motivate you, reading those words, that how much God has loved us, that it's unbelievable. And that's why He chose to talk about all these things before He starts telling us how to walk the walk. Ephesians 4 is the walk, is what I titled this chapter. The walk is so much more than just getting saved. Please don't misunderstand. Getting saved is the most glorious thing that we celebrate it, and the angels in heaven are celebrating right there with us every time someone accepts Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to say is there is so much more. When we learn to grow in the Word of God, the Word becomes alive and we start feeling part of something so much bigger than we could have ever imagined. We need all these gifts and the offices that Jesus is going to be giving to the church. You're going to see that in chapter 5, working in this place that they are. That's why we see and feel and are blessed in this church. It's not because I'm so smart, because I'm not. It's because we are walking in unity that He has called us to walk in. Do you realize that? How many of you realize there's something different about this place? I mean, just besides me. It's the unity that we walk in, and it's something that we need to cherish and that we need to take care of. We can't just take it for granted. If we start taking it for granted, it's going to fall apart. Let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 1. He says, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Wow, he starts with therefore. Well, why do you think he started with therefore? Because of all that he had told us in these previous chapters. Okay, therefore. I've told you how much He loves you and why. Therefore, this is how you're going to walk. He starts it with wherefore because he spent 3 chapters spelling out in glorious detail all that God has done for us freely by His grace. Not because you or I deserve it, but because He loves us that much. Now He brings a call for us to live rightly by, but only after explaining what God has done for us first. Does that make sense? to walk worthy, he said, of the calling which you were called. When we really understand how much God has done for us, we are naturally want to serve and obey him out of gratitude. Understanding who we are is the foundation of this worthy walk. The answer to every temptation of Satan is, I am a child of God. I mean, think about it. Every evil thought. I know, none of you guys have evil thoughts. All right, just me. I'll talk to me, okay? Just me. Every evil thought I have, I cast it out by saying, I am a child of the Most High God. I rebuke that thought. Get it out of my head. That's the old me. That's not me. I don't feel that way. I don't think that way. But it still pops up. I need to say I'm a child of God. I know who I am in Christ. I am a Christian. The idea is clear. If we don't walk worthy so that God will, we don't walk worthy so God will love us, but because he loves us. That is being motivated out of gratitude, not out of the desire to earn a merit. We love God because he loved us first. Verse 2. So with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. With all lowliness and gentleness, a worthy walk before God will be marked by lowliness and gentleness. Not a pushy desire to defend our own rights and to advance our own agenda. The word lowliness has always been kind of a bad association with it. In the minds of many, it still does, but it actually is a glorious Christian virtue. It means that we can be happy and content when we're not in control or steering things our way. Can I get an amen? We need to be happy when things just aren't going our way, because they don't always. Listen to what Paul said to the Philippian church. Philippians 2, 1 through 5. He said, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, oh, we have so much of that here. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Wow. Wow. Lord, let that be in my mind. Long suffering. That's bearing with one another. Has anybody here ever gotten a fight with family? I mean, good fight, you know? And you can fight with family. Believe me, my brother and I, we went to blows. That was the first time I ever got punched in the face. I hit him back, too. Families can do that. But they're families. We long suffer with family. Do you realize we're a family? That we have to put up with each other? We're a family of God, and it requires long suffering on all of our parts, each other. We're all different. We all have different thoughts and different ideas. We need this so that the inevitable wrongs that occur between the people in God's family will not work against the purpose of bringing all things together in Christ. Wow. That's why we put up with things that we put up with. That's why sometimes you just let it go and let God, because you just want all things to work out the way he wants them. Long-suffering is the spirit that has the power to take revenge, but never does. It is the characteristic of forgiving and having a generous heart. And my goodness, does this church ever display that? I literally am preaching to the choir. So you new folks, preach to you. Because I am, these guys know how to love one another in long suffering and in spirit of truth It's absolutely amazing. And if you haven't ever experienced that, just hang out for a while. It's absolutely amazing. Ephesians 4:3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice that he said endeavoring. We must endeavor to keep this unity, because guess what? We didn't create it. This is God's. Our job is to keep it. He creates the unity. God never commands us to create unity among believers. He has created it by his Spirit. Our duty is to recognize it and to keep it. This is a spirit of unity, and it should be able to cross denominational lines along as we see Jesus as the head. We got into an interesting conversation at our men's group, and we do talk spiritual things. I think it was Tony who said, Pastor, you mean we're supposed to get along with every church? With everything? And I got to thinking about it a little bit. Well, only as long as Christ Jesus is at the head and what he has taught us, then yes, there are brothers and sisters. If they've decided to go left and because whatever the reasons be, we shouldn't condone that. But unity in the body of Christ is an absolute amazing thing that we have here. That's why it's, you know, when God directed me to start this men's group, it's amazing what God has done in us. Men, can I get an agreement with that? What God has done through this, that we get 8 or 10 of us that get together. Yeah, we're all old guys because we're retired, okay? And we can all be here. But we help one another, we do things, we get into the Word of God, and there's even times when confessions will come out. In fact, I'm going to share one, and Bob's not here, so I can pick on him all I want today. He's working. You know, people say, well, why isn't Bob here? He does announcements. You've seen his name in the announcement thing. It's because he's working really hard, because his 2 grandsons are graduating high school. And he's going to take them on a road trip in his motorhome across the United States. How many grandpas would want to do that? That's why we support him, because he's living the dream that we're all going, man, I wish I could have done that with my grandkids. Man, that's incredible. In fact, we're even going to help him send another young man who doesn't have parents that are in this situation and take him along with him. So that's why I give Bob grace, because that's why he's working on a Sunday to earn money to make this trip with his grandkids. And I know he wouldn't be ashamed if I told you all that. But about a year ago, maybe it's been a couple of years ago, Bob and Roxana, they went on took their motorhome and they went on a trip across somewhere with some other relatives that they met up in their motorhome. And they were having this wonderful time vacationing with their motorhomes. And Bob shared this. He came back. He came to our men's group, and he was in near tears. I said, "What? I thought you were supposed to be happy. You just got back from vacation." He goes, "I'm really mad at myself. I'm trying to understand what's going on in me. What, Bob? What's going on?" And he said, "You know, when we're on the trip, some kind of in-law or something that had the other motorhome. It was brand new motorhome, the first time they were ever using it. This old man at some gas station somewhere backed out and backed right into the motorhome to the side of it and dented it. And Bob watched this thing happening, and he got so upset he jumped out of his motorhome and went over and chewed the old man out. I mean, just, you know, what were you thinking? What were you looking? You can't see this great big thing behind you. What? The old Bob come out. The old Bob came out. And he was confessing this to me and the other men in the group. He was confessing it, going, it broke my heart. And I said, Bob, I have never been more proud of you than I am right now. That's God working inside of you. Sometimes we don't see it. No, not the anger part. The fact that it was bothering him. The Holy Spirit was kicking his tail. That he shouldn't have done that. In fact, I think he called his in-law or whoever it was and got the number of the old man so he could call him and apologize to him. That's change. And it's subtle. It doesn't happen. That type of unity doesn't just come out of nowhere. It's subtle over time. And pretty soon he sat there with us men saying, that's not the man I want to be. I don't want to ever be angry like that again. The poor old guy, he didn't see it. Whatever. It wasn't like he was, you know, deliberately trying to hurt anybody. He was upset himself, but Bob lost his cool. But that's what we do when we're in unity with one another. We begin to change slowly but surely, little by little, things start to fall off, and that spirit inside of us starts changing our thoughts, our reactions. Or at least it'll correct us. How many of you guys can say it corrects us? You know, when we do something wrong, it corrects us like, oh, man, Father, forgive me. Praise God for that spirit inside of you that is correcting you and showing you. This is a spirit of unity. And it should be able to cross all the denominational lines. I said that already. Verse 4. He goes on to say, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. I'm sorry, I get excited. I can't help it. I get excited. That's all of us who believe in the living Word of God. Doesn't matter what church you go to, as long as we believe in the living Word of God, and that Christ is the head of the church. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Verse 8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, verse 9, he ascended, and what does it mean? But also he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And I can just see all you going, what? And we're going to talk about it. Verse 10, then he who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fulfill all things. Well, I'm telling you what's happened here. He just took a hard right. He like changed everything. He's preaching along, telling us all this, and all of a sudden he gets into this ascended, descended, and he's talking about Christ. He wants us to know how this thing really transpired. When he ascended on high, this happened as described prophetically in Psalm 68. When Jesus ascended into the heaven, there was evidence of his triumph over his foe, and that was death, leading the captive captive. In fact, you can see this. I think we have it on the screen. Yeah, Psalm 68:16. He says, you have ascended on high. You have led the captive captive. And you have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that God might dwell there. We're going to talk about this for a few minutes, and it could take the rest of the day. I don't know. Verses 9 and 10 there are so interesting because he like takes this change that he just changed on us so abruptly. So let me explain what he's talking about. Up until the time of the work of the cross. Everybody got that? Up until the time where Christ died on the cross. Up until that time, people did not go to heaven when they died. They went to paradise in the depths of the earth. The Bible tells us very clearly. This is where they went. So they were there. And still in the blessing of God, but heaven hadn't been fully prepared yet until the work of the cross. Before the cross, people who believed in the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and did not go, let's see. It's those who believed in the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who went to heaven because they believed. They went to a place, they did not go to heaven, they went to the paradise. They went to a place the Bible calls paradise or Abraham's bosom. It is located in the center of the earth alongside of Hades or hell. It was those who sacrificed for their covering of sin according to the law of God and they believed in God. They went to the place called paradise. Human beings did not see heaven until after the cross. We die now. We are instantly in the presence of God, and we go to heaven. Some translators have understood the lower regions as a reference to hell or the underworld. The Apostles' Creed speaks of Jesus descending into hell based partly on this passage. However, that doesn't require that kind of interpretation. Jesus did not go to the torment side of hell, nor does it make any sense in the context. Instead, Paul contrasts Jesus' ascension with his time here on earth. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished," John 19:30. He did not need to descend into hell as his suffering was over. Jesus didn't have to go to hell. He committed no sin. No additional payment was needed for our salvation. Also, Jesus promised in Luke 23:43 that the thief on the cross who believed would be with him in heaven in paradise that day. He would be with him in paradise. This would not be possible if Jesus had spent 3 days in hell or Hades. Listen to the story between Lazarus and the rich man. I want to take you to Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple, fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. He was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. However, the dogs came and licked his sores, probably the crumbs too. So it was that the beggar died, and he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in torments in Hades, he lifted his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame." So do you guys see the difference we got going here? We have hell and you have paradise. And the only thing that was between them is this chasm between them. They could see one another. They could talk to one another if they shouted, I'm sure. But they couldn't cross over. He tells us this. He said, verse 25, "But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass here to you cannot, and can those who are there pass to us?'" Now, I don't want you to read into this. You just read that scripture alone, you're thinking, okay, so if a guy is poor and destitute, you'll go to heaven, and if a guy is rich, he's going to go to hell. Please, don't read into that, because that's not what the scripture is talking about. The rich man obviously was not a righteous man, and Lazarus was one who believed in God. But consider these verses in regard to the location of hell, Hades, and the paradise then and now. I'm going to give you kind of a blast through a bunch of scriptures here just really quickly. Matthew 12:14, I believe they're up there. Yeah, Matthew 12:40 says, "Jesus said, 'He who spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" Luke 16:19 says Jesus identifies a place called Abraham's bosom within an eyesight of the place of torment called hell, separated by a great gulf. Luke 23:43 says Jesus tells the thief that got saved that today you will be with him in paradise, not in heaven, but in paradise with Jesus. 1 Peter 3:19 says Peter says that Jesus preached unto the spirits in prison. He preached. Jesus didn't go to hell. He was in paradise. But as he preached the word of God, those people in hell could hear. They could hear what he was saying, that he truly was the Son of God. He truly was the one that everybody was waiting to appear. It was him. John 20:17, Jesus tells Mary not to touch him. This is after he comes back onto the earth. But he has not yet ascended to the Father. Why? Jesus in Matthew 27:52 says, "We see that after the resurrection of Jesus, many of the resurrected saints wandered into Jerusalem and appeared to many. Wow. Okay, now my mind's officially blown. We had the day of the walking dead literally here on earth. So let's compel the incidents on this issue based on these passages. Jesus said in Matthew 12 that he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He told the dying man next to him on the cross that he would join him there this day, and Jesus identified the place as paradise. Luke 16, within eyeshot of Hades that they could see from one side to the other. Peter tells us in 3:19, Jesus preached to the captives, spirits in prison. I don't think those who are in the paradise side consider themselves in prison. Those are the ones who are in hell. When Jesus appeared to Mary in John 20, Jesus notified her in verse 17 that he had not resurrected. He had resurrected, but not had yet ascended to heaven. Paul said that Jesus led a band of captives when he descended to receive them and ascended in Ephesians 4:8 while leading a band of captives from paradise to heaven. Then Jesus stopped on earth prior to delivering these saints into their final destination to talk to Mary. And some of these captives apparently had already taken advantage and walked away. Can you imagine Jesus having a bunch of guys who had died hundreds of years before, taking them to heaven? They're like loose cats, you know, up on the earth. I'm sure he had to run around and round them all up. Come on, come on, we got to go. We got to ascend to the Father. This wasn't here for you guys to check out, you know. Well, that's where we used to play football. Now there's a Walmart there. Yeah, that wasn't what this was about. Matthew 27, 52 and 53, just so you know this is in your Bible. The graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, those who were dead, were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Wow. That's in your Bibles. I don't care what translation you got. It's in there. So let's move on. Does that all make sense to you? Why he ascended and descended down to the depths of the earth and now ascended to take all these patriarchs, all the people throughout the living word of God who had loved God all their lives, but they had died, they went to paradise. They're all in heaven now. We'll get to see. Yes, we'll get to talk to King David. Yes, we'll get to talk to all those great people that are in the Old Testament. They are there. Ephesians 4:11. And he himself, now he gets kind of back on track. He got out of this ascending and descending. And now he's saying, and he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, after he's gotten through all this ascension and descension, he's telling us that Jesus gave gifts to men, to women in the church. That's what this was about. He himself means that Jesus established these offices. They are a work by appointment of Jesus, not of men. Though there are pretenders who lay claim to them, the offices themselves are a divine institution and not of human invention. He said he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. We're going to talk about these. Some interpreters have understood the phrase of pastors and teachers to refer to one and the same group. This would mean that all pastors and all teachers are teachers and that all past teachers are pastors. Well, we know that that's not true. This position is often taken because it's recognized that both nouns, pastors and teachers, are governed by one article in Greek. That means one word for pastors and teachers. But because The nouns are plural. It's extremely unlikely that they refer to the same group. But only that the author is linking them together closely. It's better to regard the pastors as a subset of teachers. In other words, all pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. That's my emphasis. That's my input. Does that make sense? Well, it kind of throws a curve at you because there are teachers out there who say, well, it's a fivefold ministry, which is, it's apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers make the fivefold ministry. No, it's actually a fourfold ministry because I believe pastors and teachers are the same. Well, Pastor, are we going to argue with people who believe the five? No. See, that's another one of those things where people, denominations, have allowed because how they're thinking. Well, we believe in the full fivefold ministry. Yes, we do. We believe in that. Okay. I smile and say, I'll agree with them. I'm not even going to argue the fact that pastors and teachers are one. That's not two. But it doesn't really matter. We're all believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross and he gave these teachers, these things. You know, like, I'm a pastor. Jim is a teacher. He's teaching a class. That doesn't make Jim a pastor. But I call Jim a pastor because of his heart. He has a pastor's heart, whether he realizes it or not, because he does it with homeless people. He does it at the jail. He does it at prison. He does it wherever he is at. He has that heart given to him. But if I said that to him, he'd say, uh-uh, I'm a teacher. You're the pastor. I'm a teacher. There's a difference. Apostles are another one of these special ambassadors of God's work. Well, are there apostles today, Pastor? If they want to be, let me kind of clarify that. Through the work of the same authoritative sense of the first century apostles, I would say no, there's not. The first century apostles were used to provide a foundation preserved as the New Testament. And as described in Ephesians 2:20. Let's read that. Ephesians 2:20 says, having been built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So let's talk about this. Wait a minute. There's churches that call, you know, this guy's an apostle. Okay. There is an office of the apostle. In fact, our little denomination, well, actually, Baptist is really, really big. But our little Mother Lode Baptist Association, what, 15 churches? And we hired a guy, all the churches together hired a guy to be, what do we call him? The missions director, I think is what Dr. Ken's name is, missions director. He's actually holding the office of an apostle because he's there for all 15 churches. He's going to them and ministering to all different churches all at different times. That's the work of an apostle. An apostle is another guy that you can call apostle, is one who starts a church, and he's there for maybe a year or two, and then he leaves and goes and starts another one. That's the office of an apostle. So can we call him an apostle? Well, you can if you want to. But the requirements in the biblical term of apostles was in the day of Christ. They had to see Jesus personally to be called an apostle. The apostle Paul met Jesus on the road and was severely blinded. But then after that, after his healed his eyes, he went and spent 3 years in Egypt with the master. The Bible doesn't tell us clearly, but we know he was 3 years in Egypt learning. Who was teaching him? I believe it was Jesus himself. That's why we call the Apostle Paul an apostle. Does that all make sense, or have I lost y'all? Nah, I don't know, man. I think I'm losing you. Prophets are those who speak forth words of God complete, and they must be complete consistency with the foundation of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Sometimes they speak a predictive sense, but not necessarily so. They're always subject to the discern and judgment of the church leadership. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, let two or three prophets speak and let others judge. There it is. So can we judge something? Yeah, we can teach what people are prophetically saying to me, we are to judge. Does it line up with the living word of God? Because if somebody's prophesying something to you, it's got to line up with Scripture. It has to. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, you can go, whatever. And be nice, you know, be long-suffering, you know, and say, okay, thank you, and just let it go. Pastors and teachers, like I said earlier, all pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. Now let's move on. Why did he do all this? Why did he say all this? Well, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why Jesus gave these gifts, and these gifts are present and active in this body. I'm telling you, they are. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man. There it is. Perfect man. It's in my Bible. Is it in your Bible, Jim? It says, till a perfect man. Till a perfect man to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. Am I perfect yet? I am not. But I'm striving to get there. And I hope you are too. We're all striving. It says right there, the Apostle Paul says, you keep doing this in the unity of the faith, in the knowledge of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature, and of knowledge of the Son of God, when the gifted offices work right, the saints are properly equipped, Christian maturity increases, and there is greater intimacy in the experience of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now, I can't talk for you ladies, but us men in this church, in our men's group, we are experiencing an intimacy that we have with one another because now we get to know one another. We can talk openly and honestly, even about the mistakes that we made. That's where it should be talked, is with one another. And that's because we're maturing and growing as a church. And it creates a higher intimacy in the things of God. And that's what's happening in this body of Christ. And I am so very excited. Is it 11 or 12? 12. Okay. Darn. I was on 11, man. I can keep on going. Where are we at? On 14?
Yes.
So we will pick it up next week. Tony, could I get you to come back? You see what I said? I get excited. There was so much to talk about here. Your head may be going, I don't know, man. Walking Dead? Yeah, it really did happen. I don't think they were creature-like. I think they had their new bodies that God, their spirits had been in paradise the whole time. Whew. I haven't even got to the good part yet. The Apostle Paul is going to tell us, I wanted to get to it, it's like verse 23. He tells us when a thief is not a thief anymore. When do you guys think a thief is not a thief anymore? If he's not doing it anymore, he's just between jobs. Come on. That's all he is. Am I talking to somebody back there? A thief is always a thief because that's his nature. But when God gets a hold of him, all of a sudden he decides, I got to get a job. I got to learn how to do something new with my hands. And all of a sudden he's going to find that he has money in his bank account. Guess what? He gives now to the poor. That's what the Bible says. You'll see it next week. He gives to the poor. What thief is going to give to the poor? Anybody know a thief that's going to give to the poor? Robin Hood, no. You can't mention Robin Hood. Sorry. I think Robin Hood had different motives anyway. But no thief gives their hard-earned work to the poor unless a change has gone on in the heart. And that's why I get so excited about Ephesians. It's so incredible. And I'm looking, watching our church, and I'm seeing them walk and grow in this. And that, to me, is exciting. It's exciting to see men coming together and willing to help one another, even though their pastor's really annoying. You guys still love me and put up with me. It's incredible. So, I know who I am. I scare myself. So before we go, let's all stand together. You guys get some blood back going in your legs. I always want to give opportunity to pray with you. I never, ever, ever want to leave a service to where I didn't give you opportunity to be prayed for. And maybe something's going on, has nothing to do with the message I just preached. It's just something going on in your life. And you go, you know what? I need a touch from God. I would like to be here for that touch. I would like to be able to pray with you. I promise I'll try to remember to turn my mic off so I don't tell everybody what's going on. I've done that. Bad. It's bad. You know, got to try to turn the mic off. So let me pray to release you, and then whoever wants prayer, please come. If you just want to talk to me, come and see me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great day that you have made. I pray that I expose this scripture accurately. I know personally I get excited when I start reading this scripture, Father. So help me to get it out of me, to give it to them. Father, I thank you for all that you're doing in this place. Bless and protect your people, especially these new believers, these newcomers to our church. Bring them back again, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please come if you would like prayer. I will be here for the next few minutes.